Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you've forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you that you've received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern Riley by your Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and that she may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under her only teacher, king, and high priest, Jesus Christ. And may she valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. We pray these things, Father, not just for Riley, but also for her parents and for us all. Lord, we ask that during this time, this exciting time of being blessed with a new child from your hand, but also this tiring, this difficult time, that you will draw near to Josh and to Katie and to Riley's brother Oliver. Lord, we thank you and praise you for bringing them here to this congregation in Vernon, but they're still quite new. It can be exciting to have a child. It can be difficult, especially in a new place with a new congregation. Lord, we ask that you will make them grow in faith and hope and love where you've planted them. We ask that you'll bless them and make them a blessing here as well. Lord, we ask that you'll care for them richly, and we ask that you'll use their new church family to do it. Help them to find all the support and love and care that they need in Jesus Christ and in his body, the church. We pray all these things only and always in Jesus' name. Amen. But as I mentioned before, our focus this service is on our words and how we use them, how we can use them for God's glory. In connection with that, let's turn to our scripture reading, Matthew 12, verse 33 to 37. Matthew 12, we begin at verse 33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. In connection with our text, let's ask God to help us to properly use our mouths and to fix our eyes on him. We'll do that with two more stanzas of Psalm 141, stanzas 2 and 7. Let's turn together to our text for this morning worship service. James chapter 3, the first 12 verses. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So far, the reading of our text for this morning. Brothers and sisters, have you ever heard before that the eyes are the windows of the soul? I wonder why you think that that is said. I think it's pretty clear that there's quite a lot of truth in that saying if you're trying to look into another person's soul. So for example, you can be talking to someone for quite a while, maybe a child, maybe an adult, and you can explain in great detail everything that you want them to know. And at the end, you can ask, okay, do you understand? And they can say, yes, absolutely, totally. But you can look into their eyes and you can see, I don't think you're with me at all. I don't think you got one word that I was saying. Maybe you could be talking to someone and you could ask them how they've been doing. And they could say that they've been fine, doing well. But you could look into their eyes and you can see that maybe they're not doing so fine. Or maybe someone can tell you, oh yeah, they'll assure you they're listening. But if you look at their eyes, then you can see they're not really with you. So if you want a glimpse into someone else's soul, well then perhaps the eyes are a good starting point. But in this passage, James is talking about something related, except for he's not so concerned with you getting a glimpse into someone else's soul. He's concerned with you and me getting a glimpse into our own souls. Where do we look if we want to get a picture of that? James, in his letter, he's explaining many different ways that a true faith in Jesus Christ radically changes our life. Believing Christ has purchased our salvation, removed our guilt and shame, granted us his righteousness, changed our lives. And in this passage, he focuses on the tongue, because he says if we look there, if we pay attention, we'll get a glimpse at what's going on inside of our own hearts, our own souls. So study this portion of God's word this morning under this theme. We need God to tame our tongues, because first, our tongues are powerful. Secondly, our tongues are destructive and untamable. And thirdly, our tongues speak from the heart. So first of all, we'll consider our tongues are powerful. You might have noticed that even though this section is all very clearly about the tongue, James seems to start off topic. We can wonder if he's already losing his train of thought or jumping around. He begins by saying, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I want you to think for a second, is James really off topic here? Why would he bring this up first? This is already actually his first example of the power of the tongue. We all know that teachers, they can have a great deal of influence for good or for bad. Why? Where does this teacher's influence often come from? Very often we ask teachers to speak. When they do, we listen. Their words carry a lot of weight. And James is explaining that this is incredibly serious. He'll explain it more in a moment. Our words are very powerful. And so he explains becoming a teacher is risky because, as he says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Notice what James is saying. He's saying that we all stumble in many ways, and that is remarkable. Now you remember who exactly James is. This is James. This is the brother of Jesus, the great pillar of the church. He says, not many should become teachers, brothers. We all stumble in many ways. And in his humility, he includes himself. James focuses on the tongue because he says, imagine this, that the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control. That's why he says if someone can control his tongue, then he would be the perfect man, able to control the rest of his body as well. Because if you mastered the tongue, well then, you can extrapolate and say that you must have mastered everything else as well. So James goes on to say that those who wish to be teachers must be careful, and actually all of us who have tongues that we use each day ought to be careful, because tongues can do a great deal of damage or a great deal of good. So in order to convince us, because often we just throw around words all the time, we kind of don't think about how powerful they could be. First of all, James gives us two illustrations to help us understand the power of the tongue. First of all, he compares your tongue and mine to the bit and the mouth of a horse. And so personally, I'm not very familiar with horses. I grew up downtown in a pretty big city. And so only on very rare occasions, I would see some great big police horses walking by. The thing that would always strike me when I saw these horses is that they were absolutely massive. I looked it up. They could be up to 8 feet at the shoulder, I believe. They could weigh up to 2,500 pounds. That's as much as a car. And yet these horses, James wants us to think, these huge beasts full of muscle that I'm sure you've seen as well, says consider all that power is harnessed by a tiny metal rod, a bit in its mouth. James also compares the tongue to a ship's rudder. You can go to the coast, you can see these huge cargo ships going out to sea, battered by winds and waves that would turn over most ships. And yet, these ships can stay right on course because of, again, a relatively small piece of metal, the rudder. With that, the pilot can direct the ship wherever he wants it to go. Likewise, James says in verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, like a bit or a rudder, but it makes great boasts. That is, it has extreme power. When used properly, the tongue, of course, can actually be used as a great and powerful gift for good. Think just for a second. I wonder if you've done this before. Think about what a gift God has given us in our tongues. With our words, we can get to know people. With our words, we can form deep, lifelong relationships, friendships with people. With our words, by talking to others, we can fall in love, decide we're going to spend our whole lives together. With our words, we exchange great deals of information. With our words, we teach and we learn. With our words, we make plans, whether it's lunch after church or whether it's great plans at work. With our words, we make vows to our God, as we just saw in baptism. With our words, we call out to God in prayer of times of joy or also in times of need. Our tongues are a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Now think of how God himself, even, has decided to reveal himself to you and me. The great God of the universe, when drawing near to us, he could have revealed himself in many different ways, of course. But yet the God of the universe, he didn't give pictures, he didn't give movies. He decided to reveal himself to us with words. Many different words. Our God teaches us in his word, teaches us what he values, what he likes, who he is. He shows us in great portions of wisdom literature, great portions of beautiful poetry, who he is and what he's like. A large amount of the Bible is simply story. God revealing himself with all these different types of words. And we can get to know him and love him and give our lives to him. More than that, in these words we can read about the Word became flesh. And that's where we get to know our God. Jesus is the perfect example of the power of our tongues, for good or for evil. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, came to earth. And when he was here, what was his primary weapon, his weapon of choice? He came to earth and he spoke. Isn't that profound? He came across people who had been heaping up burdens on people's back, corrupt leaders at the time. And how did he oppose them? Primarily, simply with rebuke, with his words. Jesus came across people who were suffering, people who were oppressed, people who didn't know their God's sheep without a shepherd, he calls them. So what does he say when he comes across these sheep without a shepherd? He must stay there and teach. He needs to use his words to bind up their wounds, to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ also shows profoundly that not only did he know when to speak, but he actually knew exactly when to keep silent, didn't he? When the greatest injustice in the history of the world was going on, Jesus Christ chose to hold his tongue. That's how he could glorify God the most. That's how he could benefit his people the most. That's how he could take your and my sins on himself and deal with them once for all on the cross. So he held his tongue. Imagine how hard that must have been. The tongue is a powerful tool, as we see in Jesus Christ. Like any powerful gift from God, sinful people like us, who stumble in many ways, can find many ways to abuse it. Think of the fall into sin. Adam and Eve were given tongues and they could walk and talk with God in paradise. But yet the devil wants to break that relationship. So what weapon does he pick too? Again, simply his words, just a question, sowing some little seeds of doubt. You can also think, of course, in the life of Jesus. Well, Jesus is using his tongue to bring great healing and joy. The crowds rise together and use their tongues to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And they get their way. But we don't just have to think of biblical examples, do we? We can think of the power of the tongue in our own lives, can't we? I love the way it's worded in Proverbs 12, verse 18. There we read, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I wonder this morning, has anyone ever said something to you, something reckless to you, and it pierced you like a sword? Perhaps it's something that they said to you even decades ago. Maybe a teacher, maybe a parent, maybe a friend. And it still feels like the wound is fresh, does it not? The words of the reckless pierce like swords. I hope you can also remember some time in your life when you were hurting, when you were feeling guilty, when you were feeling down, when you were feeling alone. And then someone's wise words brought healing. They brought joy and peace, pointing to your Savior, Jesus Christ, pointing you to the good news that we long to hear. So we've seen that the tongue is incredibly powerful. That leads to the obvious next question. Well, how do we use these tongues that we've all been given? Do we use them for good? Or do we use them for evil? Do we use them to heal and bind up? Or to pierce and tear down and destroy? We see in our second point, James actually gives an answer to that question for us. And it's not an answer that we're going to like at first. Our second point, our tongues are destructive and untamable, James says. And James makes this point by using another illustration. So far he's talked about horses, wonderful animals that you can use for great good to accomplish a lot of work. Same with ships and their rudders, great tools for good. Now James goes to another illustration, to a small spark that can start an enormous fire. And of course, being in British Columbia, being on the West Coast, we can see each summer some of the devastating effects of what James is talking about here. Wildfires are familiar, sometimes quite close to home, are they not? And they would have been for James' original audience as well. They knew they had an extremely hot, dry season. They knew they could work for months and months, build up their cities, build up their crops, and a small errant spark could start a fire. And all that they had worked for, all that they had built up, gone. Listen to how strong James's words are here when describing what our tongue can do, how it can destroy. He says that our tongues are a world of of unrighteousness. This is in the ESV. That our tongues stain the whole body and sets the entire course of life on fire. And that it is set on fire by hell. It's worth reflecting on each of those phrases just quickly. So that our tongues are a world of unrighteousness. That means that we can use our tongues to commit any sin imaginable. You can think of things like anger or adultery or pride or theft. I love the way that Alistair Begg words it. He says that this means that every sort of evil in the world finds an ally in an uncontrolled tongue. Isn't that true? What sins do you struggle with? What sins do I struggle with? Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's something else. Whatever sin we deal with, our tongue is right there, egging it on, inspiring it to grow in us, maybe even to grow in other people. Next, James says that it stains the whole body. And that refers to the fact that it can completely change how people see you. One theologian said to think of it like this. Imagine you're going into a really tall apartment building. And then you walk into the elevator and someone else walks into the elevator behind you. And before you see them, you smell them. Maybe the smell is good, maybe the smell is bad, doesn't matter. Before you see them, you smell them. When you turn around, your image of them is already distorted. It's going to be affected by what you smelled first, is it not? James says that the tongue can stain the whole body. Maybe you've experienced that in your life as well. You heard someone say some words that you never thought they would say, either really good or perhaps really destructive. And it changes how you look at them. We might fear that others have had the same experience with us. We can't believe we just said what we said. And we know they're going to look at us differently now. Next, James says, it sets the whole course of one's life on fire. This refers to the whole cycle of someone's life. There are two ways to understand it. First of all, just your whole great big life cycle. So your tongue is with you from the time when you're very, very small. How old? 2, 3, even 1, you can start to talk. Well, I wonder, little kids, can you cause some destruction with your tongue in your family if you want to? Can you maybe set some little fires at home? I know that my little kids absolutely can. How about teenagers? Does that skill go away? To set fires with your tongue? An argument in your home? How about young adults, new parents? Can you start a fire in your home or in your friend group with your tongue? How about people nearing retirement age at work or people in the retirement home? Can you start a fire, a destructive fire, with your tongue? Can you do untold damage to your neighbor, to their reputation, to your spouse, to your kids, simply in what you say? James says it sets the whole course of life on fire. We can think of this as our whole life cycle, as we said. It might be helpful just to also think of it as our little daily life cycles. There might be times in our days where we're more likely to set a fire with our tongue. I can see it in my days if I look closely, to be honest. Maybe it's right away in the morning when you get rudely woken up. And that's when you can say something quite hurtful and damaging. Maybe it's when you're rushing out the door to work or to school. Maybe it's at work or at school. Maybe there you talk in a way you wouldn't dare talk anywhere else. Maybe it's at the end of a long, hard day. You just want to rest. You just want to be served, not serve anymore. Our tongues are there setting the whole course of one's life on fire. And so the tongue is very powerful. In the hands of sinful people like us, it's very destructive. And so what's the solution? The solution seems we need to tame it, right? That's what our inclination is, and that's a good inclination if we're working to control our tongue. But the truth is, that James brings us to next, is that we simply can't do it. Not on our own. If you tried to control your words every moment of every day, maybe you've experienced the truth of James's words here. He uses another picture to help us recognize our inability to tame our tongues. James says in verse 7, every animal can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but we cannot tame the tongue on our own. It's really interesting that James uses that illustration, because back then, for poets and philosophers and great thinkers, there's a great point of pride for humanity's potential and power. And that's that humans can tame even the greatest animals in the world. And you can see that today. People can train dolphins to leap through hoops. They can train dogs quite easily often. And even people have trained great big destructive animals to do silly things like bears riding around on bicycles for some reason. We can do that. Humans are pretty powerful and great. That's how they felt back then. But yet James says, well, we can do all that. We can't even tame the tongue on our own. And if we're honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, I'm sure we have to begin to see that this is true in our own life. I can certainly see it in mine. How often have you said something hurtful, even to those that you love the very most, and you instantly started to regret it as it crossed your lips? Maybe you said something rude to your significant other. Maybe you said something hurtful to one of your kids, to one of your friends. Maybe you spoke up when you knew you should have kept quiet. Maybe you kept quiet when you knew you should have spoken up. If you pay attention to it, you'll see that we're constantly showing our inability to use this great gift that God has given us. How many of us, maybe even while getting ready for church this morning, said something rude or started bickering with one of our family members, one of our dear loved ones, while going together to worship our God? Or how often do we have it that we leave church, we praise God with our lips, and then as soon as we close the car or the van door, we start saying hurtful, destructive things, maybe about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Isn't that sick? One well-known pastor, Paul Tripp, he shares a story. Now, by all accounts, he's a wonderful and godly man. And one day he was getting ready to go somewhere. It was going to be a Good Friday Easter service, I believe. And he warned his wife that, well, she had many great gifts that he loved. Her ability to be on time was a little bit lacking. And so he told his wife that he really wanted to be on time this time. It was really important to him. So he asked her a number of times, please, please, you get our youngest son, our 9-year-old, ready. I'll get the other boys ready. And can we please leave on time today? And eventually it came time to leave, and he was outside with their older children all ready to go. And, of course, his wife was inside just frantically doing last-minute things to get herself and their 9-year-old son ready. And Paul Tripp shared that, for some reason, he decided to go back into the house. And he started making some unhelpful comments, he says. And he says that he didn't stop, he didn't even think to stop, until his 9-year-old son asked him, Dad, is that how God wants you to talk to Mom? Brothers and sisters, why can't we tame our tongues? Why do we have such an issue with this? If we're honest with ourselves, we can likely think of a few examples, at least a few, when we spoke up and said things we shouldn't have, or times when we didn't speak, when we totally should have. But imagine for a second if someone printed off a transcript of everything you've ever said, or everything you didn't say, and they compared it to a list of what you could have said at the time. Brothers and sisters, would you want to look at that transcript? I certainly wouldn't want to look at mine. God can see what we should have said with the tongues that he's given us. He can also see what we have said or what we have not said. I wouldn't want to look at that transcript because I wouldn't want that clear of a look into my own soul. I think I'd be troubled by what I found there. And so why can't we control our tongues is the question. James tells us, again, a little bit more bad news before the good news comes. James says, our tongue speaks from the heart. That's our third and our final point. The problem is that our tongue provides a window into our soul. That's what Jesus tells us, where we read in Matthew 12, when he says that it's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. When we make rude comments and things like that, we must realize this is the exact opposite of what we usually say. Often if we say something rude or hurtful to our family members or friends or someone else around us, what do we usually say? I think we, or at least if you're anything like me, we usually make some excuses. Like, yes, I should not have said that, but you have to understand, I was really hungry. Didn't have breakfast yet. You could call it hangry if you want. Or maybe we would say, oh, I hadn't had my coffee yet. Or I shouldn't have said that, but I was in a big hurry. Or I shouldn't have said that, but they were being really, really irritating. We make excuses, right? We say, that wasn't really me. There's some kind of an excuse. But realize Jesus and James's instruction here says the opposite. He says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And that is our problem. The problem is that our hearts are desperately sick. And we don't understand quite how sick they are until we start to get pushed and start to get pressed. There's a reason why when we're upset, when we're irritated, when we're annoyed or hungry or thirsty, that's what starts to pour out of our lips. And that's because that's what's been hiding inside all along. We truly confess we were conceived and born in sin, by nature children of wrath, as we heard already earlier today. But brothers and sisters, we have a God who knows this, a God who reveals us, and a God who draws near to us anyway. The transcript we mentioned earlier, of course, God has that. He knows every careless word that we've ever spoken. There are people walking around with sword wounds from us that we know nothing about. God knows about everyone. And yet, how does our God use his words? We can think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve, they go and hide in shame and in guilt after what they've done. And God uses his words. He calls out, "Where are you? Where are you?" and draws near. God uses his words right there to give a promise of a savior, to crush the serpent. This God knows every word of ours even before it crosses our lips. And yet, this God who knows every one of your words, he loves you unimaginably. He sent his son to pay for every one of our transgressions, every one of our failings. He's left you spotless without a stain. I mentioned before when we're hurt and stressed and angry and scared, what pours out of our hearts is what is hiding inside. God knew that was inside all along. And yet he sent a savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was hurt, when he was stressed, when he was scared, perhaps angry, when he was thirsty, when he was in agony, what poured out of his heart? The words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Why did that pour out of his heart in that moment? Well, that's what was inside the whole time. Brothers and sisters, that's the Savior who's redeemed us, who's purged every one of his sins with his own blood at the cost of his life and his death. And that is the God who also redeems our tongues today. I think we get the most beautiful and powerful picture of this on Pentecost. The disciples, not long after Jesus had been crucified, after Peter, for example, had used his words to turn against Jesus and deny him three times, the disciples seem at this point still quite weak, perhaps afraid and doubting in some ways. They had failed spectacularly not long before. And yet on the day of Pentecost, Christ pours out his Spirit on them. And how does the Spirit come upon Jesus' disciples? I wonder if you remember. It comes in the shape of tongues of fire. And Jesus, in that instance, it seems, among other things, he reclaims the tongues of his disciples, does he not? They begin speaking, proclaiming to all those around, anyone who would listen, the mighty works of God, and giving praise to Jesus Christ, their Savior. They begin to speak about this crucified Messiah, about the free forgiveness from the worst of our sins for Jesus' sake, that he lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. They called people to go to him and find forgiveness and grace and transformation as well. Brothers and sisters, we should pray, we should know, that God can and does reclaim our tongues as his tool as well. He wants to use our words not to tear down, not to stab, to hurt and destroy. He wants to use our words to build up one another in love. He wants to use our words, of course, not to tear down our spouse, to build up and support our spouse as they seek to glorify God, not to exasperate our children to anger, but rather to encourage them in the words of life, the words of Jesus Christ, not to potentially harm the reputation of Christ in what we say, but rather to speak the truth in love to our neighbors, to anyone who will hear, about our awesome Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived the life we couldn't live and died in our place anyway. James illustrates our desperate need for Jesus Christ, I think, in the final statement of our passage. He asks, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Brothers and sisters, we know by nature, we can see, if we're honest, that we are salt water springs, are we not? This salty water that comes out even on occasion, it can't come from a fresh source. When we see this salty water coming out of our lives, may we run to Jesus Christ, the one who describes himself as the living water. Jesus says, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. And what does he say after that? He says, come to me and drink, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. Not only can we go to Christ and be satisfied, have our sin and guilt and shame washed away, but there he can teach us so that living water, rivers of living water, might give grace to those around, that they too might come to Jesus Christ and drink. Brothers and sisters, let's this week remember how powerful a gift we have in our tongues. When we see salt water coming out, let's run to Jesus Christ, the source of fresh and living water. And if by God's grace we do see that living water is coming out and people are finding some refreshment, let's praise God. We could know that it's not from a salt spring that any fresh water could ever come. And as we begin to see these things in our church family and our family members encouraging one another in this way, we begin to see by looking at our tongue that God is transforming our tongue. And that the way that he does it is through Christ and his Spirit, transforming our heart and transforming our soul. Amen. Let's stand and sing together hymn 81, stanzas 1 to 4.